from place to the Old Testament, first of all, the first book of Samuel, chapter 1. And reading from verse 1. Now, there was a certain man of, and you'll spell it out for yourself, won't you? Look down to verse 2. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now please, verse 6. And her adversary, that is Peninnah, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had cut her the womb. And as she did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, Peninnah, provoked her, Hannah. Therefore she wept, and did not eat. Verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. Now please, Psalm 126. The 126th Psalm, reading from verse 3, rather verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Acts 20, please. Acts 20, reading from verse 17. And from Miletus he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Please, verse 31. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And please, the final reading in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 25. Isaiah 25. And we shall read from verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. He will destroy in this mountain the face of a covering cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death and victory. Verse 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. Now this will conclude our reading. Since coming here, this passage has been coming before me time and time again, and I trust it will meet a certain need. For just a little while, I would like to speak a little word on the tears of the Bible. Very unusual subject, the tears of the Bible. But as you read the Word of God, you'll come to the realization that there were tears in the lives of the patriarchs. And there were tears in the lives of Israel's and Judah's kings. And there were tears in the eyes of God's honored prophets and servants. And there were tears in the lives of Christ. And there were tears in the lives of the apostles all the way down the line. And furthermore, my dear brother and sister, if there are no tears in your Christianity, I won't give much for it. Now, I don't know what you expect, but please don't expect a sentimental message. You'll be disappointed. First of all, what are tears? Tears are the results of a curse, and therefore they'll only last as long as the curse lasts. No tears in heaven. Then tears are the outward manifestation of the deepest, innermost feelings of the heart that you can't put into words and brethren, that explains the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Did you ever attend the funeral of a loved one? Of course you have. Did you ever stand at the grave of a good friend who lost his partner in life? And you sought for adequate words to express your feelings, and words were meaningless. And I'll tell you what I sometimes feel like to do. Words sometimes mean only so much, for after all, who can evaluate real sorrow and loss unless you pass through the cell? And thus I sometimes find myself taking the hand of the dear brother or the dear sister who mourns the love of a loved one, the loss, and I just weep along with them. Jesus, yes. Then tears are the silent cry for divine intervention. Now, brothers and sisters, in our higher places of learning today, colleges, universities, our students are being taught to hide their feelings, and that's a lot of nonsense. Tears never betray the inward weakness of a man. But rather, tears are the outward manifestation and evidence of an inward spiritual strength and courage. If you know what it is to weep sometime along in your Christian experience, it proves another hard person. And from the large arsenal of this subject, I've only taken three. 1 Samuel chapter 1, the tears of an individual saint. The matter of an offense. Psalm 126, the tears of a real sincere soul winner. And at chapter 20, you've got the tears of a real shepherd. We'll touch a little on Isaiah 25 at the close. It's remarkable that when brethren failed in the Old Testament, as was the case in the book of the Judges, God tells us that there were women and sisters who did not. Thus, there are three women, outstanding characters in the book of the Judges. First of all, you have Deborah, moral courage. Then you have Hannah, moral integrity. And then you have Ruth. And as far as she was concerned, it was a case of moral virtue. Hannah was a very spiritual woman, but you know, like today, the spiritual sister is often the object of antagonism of the carnal. Hannah suffered for a long time because of a carnal woman. How often that is the case. But you see, in God's moral government, you cannot put the other one down and not suffer at some time. Fills me with quiet resignation to know that in God's moral government, what I seek to do unto others, I'll find at my doorstep sometime, and God takes a good time to do that. And if you please, it was this carnal woman, Penina, her name makes a cluster of pearls. It seems as though as a carnal woman, she seems to have all the blessings, and Hannah goes out empty, on the surface anyway. She provoked her mercilessly. In other words, she gave her the odd dig. Well, you know what that means. The odd dig. Hope it hurts. In the history of the Jewish people, you don't read of Peninnah anymore. She's faded altogether out of the picture. But you have a Hannah who produced a mighty man by the name of Samuel, and you find him in both Old and New Testament. By the way, Hannah never had a child until she was willing to do with that youngster what we all should do as parents before the family comes along. Commit them wholeheartedly to God, his care. You know, leave it to the sisters. After a meeting one day, a sister came to me and she said, "Now, Mr. Krause, if you haven't got a family, there are a lot of things you can minister on." I said, my dear sister, I want to tell you, just because some of us do have children, that sometimes prohibits us from ministering certain things because they do just contrary after what the Bible teaches. So what's with it, you see? Here's Hannah. And I want you to notice, please, in the hour of her need, she finds no one that sympathizes with her. There's Eli, supposed to be a spiritual man who ought to be able to understand the woes and the sorrows and the problems of God's people. He doesn't enter it at all. My brothers and sisters, I found anyway in my travels, meeting with a lot of young people, that the greatest need, one of the greatest needs among us is today for fathers and mothers in Israel that young people can trust and confide in without things going out the back door. A lot of young people, they need help. Sometimes their confidence has been shattered. Because something they confided in, I know. And then quickly around the whole community. Here's Hannah. I want you to know this place, although wounded and offended, she doesn't fight flesh with flesh. She rather weeps. You see, when there is a direct attack on yourself that doesn't involve the public testimony, you can afford to just take it to the Lord and weep your heart out. And he'll see to it that he'll clarify the matter. And there seems to be a simple law concerning these things. If folks say something about you, just personally, just like Hannah, don't fight flesh with flesh, commit it to God and weep as much as you want to. But when it has to do with the public testimony, then don't take everything hands down. You know, I had the sad responsibility not too long ago, facing a dear brother head on. And I said, my dear brother, has come to my attention that you're spreading lies about me. And we had it out. Didn't know what to do. We finally had to apologize. It's amazing what some will do. Maybe she got on top of you. I don't know the man's motive. But there's sometimes occasions like dear Hannah here, when the overwhelming pressure and the sorrow rush the thoughts and a flood burst of tears. All right. All right. After all, Hannah came out on top, didn't she? The tears of a sister. Psalm 126, you've got the tears of the soul in it. You know, I'm sure that those who have won a number of souls can bear witness to the fact that those have been our best gospel meetings when there were tears shed. Because when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, you look for certain conditions, don't you? You look for a certain feel. You look for a certain prayerful attitude, you look for a spirit of dependence, and these conditions inevitably, brethren, they'll produce an attitude of dependence and helplessness, a cry for divine intervention. I remember one series of meetings that we were engaged in. For quite a number of nights, little of anything was done. There was a lot of house cleaning, mind you. And then one night, I still see her. Elderly sister comes to the door. You know how it is in gospel meetings. Can you come for supper? Can you come for lunch? That series of meetings where we even have to come along for breakfast, she declined. But the Lord's people are very hospitable. But a large number of folks attended these meetings, and we are waiting for a break. Elderly sister comes along. She looks me straight in the eye. And she takes my hand as only a motherly sister can do in both of hers, and she breaks down and weeps. Couldn't care less after how many saw her crying. Oh, she said to him, if only we could see a break. She had a large connection of loved ones. And she mentioned some that were outside of her family circle altogether. She said, oh, if we only could see a break, only one. And hot tears trickled down her cheek. You know, brother, that was the whole turning point in those meetings. It seems as though there was a different spirit. It seems as though everyone, and mind you, there were 22 brethren at the back praying. But I don't know, was it a sister and God knew her tears? Or was it the whole changed atmosphere and the whole thing all of a sudden broke open? And that a southwest There were three prayer meetings after the gospel. The people didn't care to go home. Till midnight we stayed at the hall sometimes. The dear elders, you know, seeing their grandchildren gathered in, they wept. They said, we never saw it in that fashion. I tell you, when it comes to the winning of souls, I know it takes a lot more than gospel preaching. Reality and sincerity, a spirit of dependence on God, our utter admission of helplessness and weakness and often failure. And way under there is a big businessman. And night after night he comes to the prayer meeting. Everyone knows him in his district. And it's not a shame every night to pray and to weep. And mind you, when you touch on the subject of tears, there are crocodile tears such as you have in Malachi chapter 2. And you have in the book of Judges chapter 14. Now watch for those, will you? They're not the real kind. They're put on. They're just a veneer. Are you concerned about real, genuine tears? I don't know, but it seems to be something in gospel work. So the psalmist says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing a sheaf to us. How many times you likely have experienced that? And sometimes there's a fortress and the kingdom of the devil, and it can only be attacked by an absolute admission of our weakness. And you know, God knows the heart. It doesn't have to be necessarily in public, you know. It can be in private. I was a stranger in the city of Toronto, pardon a personal reference. It was nearly 19 years ago when I first heard the gospel this time of the year. Heard it for the first time. In the process of time, special gospel meetings were announced. And I never liked the gospel preaching, although I liked the Christian. Particularly one preaching brother, I never liked his preaching. A young man who was instrumental in bringing me out, he says, now Fred, what did you think of tonight's meeting? I said, well, this fella, he shouts too loud. Well, you know, the young man says, come back. The Spirit of God is working. I thought, that's a strange thing to say. But you know, the gospel always exposed me. But it came a night. And I know that man loved my soul. I could sense it. I could feel it. There came a night when this preaching brother, and there must have been about 220 people in the hall, right on the platform, broke down. Brother, that was 20 sermons in one. I don't believe necessarily in sentimentality, but I believe in reality. And I thought, look here, Fred, old boy, if this preaching man was a total stranger to you, weeps at the platform over souls going to hell, it's time you're thinking. It's time you're getting to Christ. And needless to say, this man with a very fatherly attitude had the privilege of finding me to the lost. And when he saw me weep, after all, then you need God, you know. All the chips are down, no pretense. And all the pride flattened, all the scars taken out of you. When he saw me weep, he started to weep too. And you know, I didn't have a hanky. So he gave me his. I have it to his day, to this day. Psalm 126, a soul in his tears. Acts chapter 20. He's got the tears of a real shepherd. You know, as you read Paul's epistles, particularly the second one, the original epistle which he wrote, was stained with his tears. He labored among the Ephesian saints for 3 years. I'll tell you why. Paul, with the spiritual insight of the Master, could realize years before it happened what the Lord Jesus confirmed in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, that a large number of these Ephesians were in danger of getting away from God. And that's why he ministered the word of God for 3 years. Think of it. I can look back to my early Christian experience and life when the assembly where I was reached and saved had at least one series of ministry meetings a year. It proved to be our foundation. It proved to be an incentive and inspiration. You see, I had my own plans. And had it not been for good and able men coming amongst us and teaching the Word of God and all the riches and all the verification of its blessed aspects,
And I don't think they would have gone on at all. They needed to be taught. Meeting a missionary from Africa the other day who says, Fred, we have plenty of gospel. We need teaching. You go to the East Coast, you go to the West Coast, it cries always the same. Large number of converts here and there, and we need teaching. Not only do we need it, but we want it. So when Paul moved amongst the Ephesians, he saw potential danger, and that is a large number of these saints in danger of getting away from God. Now notice, please, how he approaches that. Not only does he preach the word, but he does it in the right spirit. There are two men talking about a certain need in a little assembly that has to be met, a certain thing that has to be rectified. And just the one brother, I went among them and I gave it to them. And said the other men, what happened? He says, nothing happened. The one brother immediately seeing the weak spot in the man's service, he says, tell me please, what did you do? He said, I gave it to them. Well, he said, that was the trouble, you know. He says, by all means, preach the truth, and preach it with all you've got. But he said, brother, preach it with love. Preach it in love. Now there's Paul, and he throws not only everything he knows into the ministry, but himself. And can he not just see the little man way under in Ephesus? As he handles the word of God, and he actually reached, oh brother, in that land's reach, pathos. Solemnity and reality to the ministry boy. It's only, let's see, in about 12 years, only once that I've seen that done. When one of the Lord's servants, an over-servant, capable man, overwrought with the needs of God's people, at a conference too. I don't know whether some of you were there, it's about 5-6 years ago, actually that. You know, I remember every word that he said, and I forgot what the rest said altogether. There's Paul, the tears of a goodly, godly, concerned spiritual shepherd. He met the need. Now look, as time is going on, Isaiah 25 tells us that the time will come when God will wipe away all tears. You know, the brethren ministered on that way yonder in Cape Avenue in the city of Toronto, that God, and I read it to you in the New Testament, God would wipe away all our tears. Now, pardon my ignorance, but in those days I thought, you know, the Lord had a handkerchief about 8 miles by 4 miles, possibly made of Irish linen, who knows. And I figured, actually, that the Lord will dabble every one of our tears from our eyes. Of course, I was mistaken. But the Bible says that the Lord will do it. Now, brother and sister, I do not know. Someone prayed just before the conference, the evening session started, about brethren and sisters that have sorrow, and those that bear burdens. And sometimes we don't know as we look upon the audience. But let me encourage you, the time will come when the Lord will wipe away all our tears. How is he going to do it? Well, Isaiah 25 tells us, he will remove that which causes tears. Says the prophet that in that coming day, in that millennium, there's going to be social equity. Social equity. There's no difference between rich and poor in that day. I've been in the West Indies a number of years ago. And there are met quite a number of lepers. And what do you talk to a leper who professes to be saved? You know, your theology is rather limited at a time like that. So you talk about the Lord's coming, you talk about the rapture. He talked of the time when the Lord will come to change these bodies of humiliation. I remember this, dear sister. No feet, no toes, her face somewhat disfigured. Mentioning the Lord's coming, she just raised her thumbs up to heaven. And she began to weep. She's a colored lady. And she says, even so, Lord Jesus, even so, Lord, come. I didn't say a word. Nothing needed to be said. But I've seen the poorest of the poor. And because of poverty, and the stark contrast between the have-nots and the have, there are tears. Oh, brethren, let's remind ourselves, way yonder past, be in the Eastern Hemisphere. Dear brethren and sisters, and they don't pray that the lot be alleviated. But you know what our brethren in concentration camps pray? They pray that the Western Church will be purified by trials and difficulties. And that the poorest of the poor hardly get one meal we have prayed. And on the coming day, the Lord is going to remove all that. There will be plenty for everyone. Rich and poor, have not and have, that's part of the use. And then Isaiah tells us that the Lord will remove the covering veil, that is death itself. Death. And because of death, brethren, we mourn. And whether it's a tender 4-year-old, or whether it's an advanced saint in his 80s and 90s, inevitably, there he is. The Lord is going to remove death in the coming day. And brethren, there will be no more funeral processions. And my dear widower and widower, there will be no more lonely nights. I met a man just the other day, lost his wife. I took his hand, called him my name. No use to ask him how he is. Oh, he said, Fred, it's lonely. It's awful lonely. Then he broke, an elder, mind you, broke into a flood of tears. Mind you, he's not a sentimental man at all. But after 4 years of married life, he lost his mirror, and he lost his ear. I said, my dear brother, the Bible teaches that death is not final. There's going to be a resurrection. And you sooner than what you realize. And their tears because of unsaved loved ones. And I've got them too. Age of father, a yonder 77 years of age. Not saved. Two brothers. Not saved. You know what strikes you when you think that that separation could be eternal? Eh? Lose you, doesn't it? When you think of your own brothers, the possibility is that you might be in hell. That's your suffering. Wayward sons. Wayward daughters. Oh, brethren, the world is full of it. Don't kid yourself. A lot of tears among God. People don't hide it. But the day will come. And because of Christ and his work and his redemptive purposes, he's going to write them all away. For this day we hope. For this day we pray.